Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you never leave us without your instruction and without that call that is so ever-present in your word to come back to Jesus and to find our treasure, our delight and our satisfaction in him. Father, we ask that that would happen for all of us together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. How's your memory of primary school? Mine's pretty hazy, especially when it comes to what I learnt at primary school. I guess I learnt to, you know, add things up and to write and read and that sort of stuff. But the content mostly eludes me these days. One thing that I do remember and really remember enjoying learning about was the gold rush. Now, does anyone else remember sort of about year five, year six, learning about the gold rush in Australia? And you got to see cool pictures like this from history, nice black and white mugshots, guys with their... Oh, can we go back? I want to draw some attention to some things here. The handsome beards. I mean, it's hard to grow a beard. People try, but I mean, I can look around and see a few people trying, but it's hard to get a beard that good these days. And look at them there with them. It's hard to see. It's black and white. But those are gold nuggets. Those are whopping big bits of gold that they have dug out of the ground. Well, it's black and white. It's not going to help much. But they're not just rocks. They are big chunks of gold dug out of the earth. And in images like this next one, a painting of the time, you know, I don't know if you can see, but there are hundreds of people strewn down this riverbed, just panning for gold. And as a young boy, this really, you know, caught my imagination, because if they could find gold in the rivers, surely I could find gold, you know. Surely they hadn't found all of it, and there would be plenty out there for the rest of us. And so around that time, you know, I remember digging holes in the backyard, because surely in the backyard there'll be gold if you just dig in the right place. So I remember going on holidays and going out through, I think it's Lithgow, where the big gold panner is. Is that where he is? Anyway, there's like, you know, there's the big prawn, there's the big oyster. At Lithgow there's the big gold panner. I think that's where he is. And he's panning for gold. And I would always hope as we went on these holidays that we'd be able to do a bit of it, you know, that we might go and find a creek somewhere and find some gold there. We never did. Never found any gold in my life. And, you know, I never will, because I've given up. But there is a gold, a kind of gold, a treasure. There are riches that are available for me, that I've found, that I know that many of you have found too, and they're found in Jesus. And they're riches that are far greater than anything you might find, even those massive chunks of gold that those guys found back in the day. And the message of Paul to the Colossians in this passage that we've read today is simply this, that in Jesus you are sitting on a gold mine. In Jesus you're sitting on a gold mine. It's not just kind of that you find a piece of gold in the river when you meet Jesus, but you are sitting on a gold mine, so keep digging. Keep digging and the rewards will be there. So let's take a look at the passage we've got open in front of us to see exactly what Paul means, what he is encouraging the Colossians to do, so that we'll know what God is encouraging us to do as well. Now, you might have noticed, as John read, that Paul focuses, or seems to focus, at least on the surface of things, on himself a little bit in this passage. That he moves from talking about Christ's sufferings in the previous passage. Remember, he talked about how God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. This is verses 19 and 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That reconciliation with God comes through the death, the suffering of Jesus on the cross for us. So he's talked about Jesus' sufferings. Now he starts to move on and talk about his own sufferings, that is, Paul's sufferings, which seems like a strange move to make. He says, for example, in verse 24, "Now I rejoice," and a better translation of this to clear up the ambiguity would be, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." That's interesting. Then down in verse 29, "To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally." Why? Why does Paul want these people to know how hard he's working for them? I mean, think of yourself at work, right? When the boss is around, you're at your best and you're working really hard and you want him to know how hard you're working, or her to know how hard you're working. You want them to know about the late nights that you've been putting in and all that, so that they'll be impressed with your work. You know, so it's a form of boasting when we do that. We want the attention to come to us so that we'll be appreciated. Is that what Paul's doing here? Does he want the Colossians to appreciate him more? Or is it different? Well, it is different, and you won't be surprised to hear that. See, Paul's not boasting here at all. I'll go back to the idea of the gold fields. Remember that picture that we saw where there were just hundreds of people strewn all over this gold field down the river? See, the thing about the gold fields is one person would find gold somewhere, and then you know they might try and contain the news of that, but they wouldn't be able to. And before long, everybody would know that in that spot there was gold, and hundreds of people would turn up. And people would come from across the world. They would travel months on ships to come to a place where they'd heard gold could be found. They didn't travel for 3 months on a ship to just go speculating. They waited till they'd heard where the gold was, and then they would go. So the way it worked was that you didn't find sort of an even distribution of people digging for gold in their backyard, like I did as a kid, across the country. You found hotspots. Plains that were just covered in holes dug in the ground, or people panning gold in the rivers. See, the thing is, you dig where others are digging. That's where the smart money is. You hear where other people have found gold, and that's where you go. Dig where others are digging. Their hard work to find gold is a sure sign, you see. Their hard work is a sign that that's where the gold is. And that's what Paul is trying to help the Colossians to see. That his hard work for them is because he knows where the gold is. He knows where they should be looking for gold as well, for true riches. We should understand this. We need to understand this. That when there are people around us, whether they're leaders or friends, who are working hard to point us to Jesus, that's what Paul's doing, remember, for the Colossians. He's working hard, struggling. He's not with them, so it seems that it's either through his suffering being in prison or perhaps more likely through his prayer, because he can't be with them, struggling, wrestling for them in prayer, labouring for them in prayer. When you've got people like that around you, you need to listen to them. They're working hard, you see, and you should be asking the question, why are you working so hard? Why do you care? Why do you want to point me to Jesus so much? If there are people around you who are pointing you to Jesus, make sure that you observe their hard work and go, it matters. It must matter for them to put that in. I need to listen. Don't just blow them off thinking, yeah, I know Jesus. I heard about Jesus already. Okay? Lay off. Go tell someone else who doesn't know about Jesus. Not at all. Their hard work is for you. So listen. Pay attention. And if you have leaders or friends around you who are warning you of things that they see that might be jeopardizing your walk with Jesus, getting in the way, leading you astray, listen even more carefully. If they're saying danger ahead or danger in front of you, don't just get offended. I think that's how we often want to react. What do you know about my life? They just need to know Jesus. They just need to know where true treasure is found. And if they see anything, if a friend sees anything, if a leader sees anything that they think might be taking you away from Jesus in any way, from the riches that are found only in him, if you're being lured away by the promise of riches somewhere else, listen to them. Take the warning. Heed the warning. Listen to them. You know, it says in James that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. A Christian is someone who listens. Listens to God speaking his word and listens to friends and leaders who point them back to God's word and try to bring them back to Jesus. Who doesn't ever assume, I've got it sorted, I don't need to hear you say that to me. I've got a friend, a very mature Christian friend, who is also very humble. I mean, that's part of a big part of Christian maturity. And because of that, he writes to me what he calls a report once a month. Every month, at the start of the month, he writes to me because he struggles with particular sins. And he's humble enough to know that. He's even humble enough to share it with me. And he writes to me every month and he tells me how he's going with those particular sins. And he asks me to pray for them. And then I call him and we have a chat about it. Now that is wisdom. That is humility. That is someone who, even though he struggles with these sins, is not likely to actually indulge them. Why? Because he's humble about it. He's prepared to listen to another voice, to listen to this voice in Scripture and not pretend that things aren't the way they are. You know, we could all do well to do that sort of thing, to open ourselves up to one another so that we hear the call to come back and find riches in the only place they can really be found, and that is in Jesus Christ. People who really love us will draw us back to Jesus every chance they get. And if we love other people, we'll do the same. Drawing us back, drawing each other back to where true riches can be found. But maybe you're thinking, please, come on, all right, I get it already. Jesus, you know, I've known it for a while. Why do we have to keep talking about it? I know that Jesus is important, but can't we just kind of move on? Can't we move on to deeper things, to true mysteries? You know, Paul says in this passage, Jesus is the mystery. But he's a mystery no longer. He's a mystery who's been revealed. And every treasure can be found now in him. See, as I said before, Jesus is not like a gold nugget, you know, how this happens all the time. You're walking along, you find a gold nugget on the ground. You think, great, I pick up the gold nugget, I put it in my pocket and I walk on. He's not the gold nugget. Jesus is a rich seam. So instead, you know, you find a rock that's part of the ground and there's gold in the rock, and you sort of kick that away and there's gold underneath that, and you get your shovel out and you dig that out and there's gold underneath that, and it just keeps going deeper and deeper and deeper. And so you don't move on and go looking for gold somewhere else. You just keep mining where you are. And that's the way it is with Jesus. Never move on. You will never exhaust the riches that are in Christ Jesus. Simply in knowing him better, in appreciating the gospel better, in understanding better the application of the gospel, the relevance of the gospel, for every single second, moment, decision, relationship in your life. That's how you grow in Christ Jesus. That's how you become rich, truly rich. Have a look at verses like 27, chapter 1, verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's where true riches are, Christ in you. He is the hope of glory. And chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, my purpose is that they, this is why he's working hard, that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all there. There is nothing valuable anywhere else. Apart from Jesus, life is just fool's gold. It might seem attractive on the outside, but in the end, it's worth nothing. I looked this up. You know what a ton of fool's gold is worth? The same as a ton of Weet-Bix. I'd prefer the Weet-Bix. At least you can, you know, eat that. True gold. Something that is truly valuable and worth having is only found in Jesus. You see, this is why. Life, right? Creation, history, everything is like this. Like this. Yes. Right. It's actually like this, not like this. So this is just a clear plastic tube, right? You pour sand down that, all that's going to happen is it's just going to travel down in some random uniform sort of, you know, nondescript kind of way. That could be your view of history. It's just random, there's no order to it, no form to it, no shape, nothing really matters. You just start here, you go here. Life is really like an hourglass. All of creation, so the entire creation, we looked at this earlier on in Colossians, didn't we? You know, all things were created by him and for him. In him, all things hold together. Who? In who? In Jesus. Jesus is the center point of the hourglass. Everything ends up having to pass through Jesus because it was created by him, for him, and holds together in him. It only has its relevance and its significance in Jesus. It is only valuable in Jesus. You need to have that understanding of your life, that there is nothing in your life that shouldn't go through Jesus, that you have to understand it in the context of your relationship with Jesus. And that's how it becomes truly valuable, as it comes through him and out the other side. Now, it's hard to get a handle on this, I know. What does that actually mean, you know, to examine my life under the microscope of Jesus? I want to read to you, this is a book we're reading amongst the staff at the moment. It's called Center Church. It's not written by some people downtown. It's about how the gospel should be at the heart, the center of any church, and what it looks like when that happens. And it's by Tim Keller. And Tim Keller says, have a look at chapter 2, verse 4. It says, I tell you so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments, you know, ideas that will take you away from Jesus. Tim Keller says, really, there's kind of two main kinds of arguments that draw you away from Jesus. There's the religious argument, there's moralism. You know, if you just kind of do the right things, work on the behaviour, that's what Christianity is. That's a fine-sounding argument for a lot of people. I'll just work hard at my behaviour. Then on the other side of things, on the other end of the spectrum, there's those who say behaviour doesn't matter at all. In fact, this is the relativist, the irreligious person, the person who says just kind of, you know, God is, he's just love, you know, and you make up for yourself what that means, and your behaviour doesn't really matter. And then he shows that the gospel is neither of those options. It is a third option, not halfway in between, but a third option that is completely different and way richer. And he applies it in this couple of pages to a whole bunch of areas of life, like discouragement and depression. So let me just read that one. When a person is depressed, the moralist says, you're breaking the rules, you better repent. On the other hand, the relativist says, you just need to love and accept yourself. If you leave out the gospel, the moralist will work on behaviour, the relativist will work on the emotions, but only the superficialities will be addressed instead of the heart. So you're someone struggling from depression, you can work hard on the behaviour, or you cannot work hard at all and just say you've got to love and accept yourself, but neither will work. Now, he says, assuming the depression has no physiological base, so that's important to factor in, the gospel will lead us to examine ourselves and say, you know, there's something in my life that has become more important than God, a pseudo-saviour, a form of works righteousness. And the gospel leads us to embrace repentance, not merely set our will against superficialities. Sexuality. Another area of life that's relevant for all of us. The moralist tends to see sex as dirty, or at least as a dangerous impulse that leads constantly to sin. The relativist sees sex as merely a biological and physical appetite. But the gospel shows us that sexuality is supposed to reflect the self-giving of Christ. He gave himself completely without conditions. And consequently, we're not to seek intimacy while holding back the rest of our lives. If we give ourselves sexually, we're also to give ourselves in every other way, legally, socially, and personally. And therefore, sex is to be shared only in a totally committed, permanent relationship of marriage. Now, he goes through a dozen examples, and he would say, he'd be the first to say there are dozens more, because life is made up of heaps of different aspects. But it only makes sense for Christians through the lens of the gospel. Now, I'm not very good at seeing life that way. I reckon you might struggle to see your life that way as well. And so, but the thing is, that is what a rich life is, a rich life in Christ, a life that is an examined life under the microscope of the gospel. Can you see how far you've got to go? Can you see how deep that seam runs? Can you see how valuable it is to work hard at digging deeper and deeper and deeper down that seam so that we discover more and more of the riches and the treasures that are there for us only in Christ? I hope you can. And I might photocopy that chapter so you can get the context, and I'll put it out in 2 weeks' time when we're back here for you to grab a copy. Paul suffers and struggles and labours so that the Colossians will know Jesus. And not just Jesus out there, the idea of Jesus, but the transforming power of Jesus in here. Christ in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. That's what Paul is working for the Colossians. True gold, rich treasure beyond compare. That's what we should be working for each other, to point each other, to draw each other back to Jesus and a deeper knowledge of him, that he might be in us the hope of glory. So let's keep digging. Not moving on, not moving away, but keep digging together into the riches that are there for us in Jesus. Let's pray that we would. Our Heavenly Father, we know this is true. We know that as we sing, our hope is only found in Jesus. Our life is only ours in Jesus. And yet we do struggle to have that permeate run through all of our life. Or maybe we don't struggle enough. Maybe that's the real problem, that we're satisfied with too little of Jesus. Father, please rebuke us by your Spirit if that is the case, and grow in us a deep desire and a deep conviction that looking anywhere else is only looking for fool's gold, and that true treasure and riches are really only found in Jesus. Father, help us to do the hard work for ourselves and for each other, like Paul did for the Colossians, to be praying and searching and digging and mining for treasure in Jesus, for ourselves, for each other. We pray it in his name. Amen.